Have I told you about the legend, legacy lights out here in the parking lot? Have I mentioned the legacy lights? Okay. Well, I called OG&E to have some of the floodlights replaced, repaired in the parking lot. I wanted to get that done before trunk or treat. And so they called, and they said, well, some of those are legacy lights, and we'll probably... We don't work on those anymore. So if it's a legacy light, we'll just replace it. And I said, well, if that's the case, why don't you replace all the old ones with replace it with a new LED? I said, well, if that's the case, let's just replace all the old ones, all the legacy with new LEDs. And he said, if we come out there for a repair job and have to replace it, then it's free. But if you call us out to replace it, then there's a service charge. And I said, well, then let's replace the freebie, and I'll get my BB gun out, and we'll get the other one replaced here pretty soon. Yeah. But I thought, how neat is that we don't call them the old lights? We call them the legacy lights. And I thought, that is neat. So I'm no longer, let's just say I'm legacy now. We have young members, and we have some legacy members here, which I... and proudly claiming to be I'm sorry?
Super legacy.
And we have some super legacy. All right. I started this whole thing to tell you that we originally had one of our legacy members scheduled for the closing prayer. And so this legacy member wasn't here tonight and let me know ahead of time that he probably wasn't going to be here tonight. And so what's come about with our Wednesday night devotionals is Roman has said, I want to be first in line. If somebody's not here for something, I want to be first in line for that. And Roman is definitely one of our younger members. You know, he's not legacy yet. He's got a long way to go before he reaches legacy status. But he wasn't here tonight, and so Casey was asking around, and so Xander was third pick, and Xander's like, I want to do it. Let me do it. And so it wasn't like you have to go to one of our younger kids and go twist their arm. You know, we need you to do this. We've got our younger kids are the ones who are saying, put me in, coach. You know, they're saying, if somebody doesn't show up, I want to be in line. So I just wanted you to know that our young man who led our closing prayer for us was replacing not just a legacy member, but the fill-in for the legacy member, and he was eager to do it and glad to do it. And one or two of the boys sitting with him wanted to do it too, so... So what a great blessing that is for this congregation to have that. And I remember Carl standing up, I think it was last Wednesday night when it was raining. Was it just a week ago when all that happened? It seemed like forever ago. And talked about how thankful we all of us legacy members are that these young parents bring their young kids and get them dressed and get them cleaned up and get them rounded up and get them in and get them fed and get them down here for worship. And they are a true blessing. So I pray that us legacy members are as much a blessing to the youngsters as the youngsters are to us legacy members. I thought you ought to know that Xander not only wasn't first in line and wasn't second in line, but he was eager to get in there and do that. So we're truly blessed, right? Okay, so tonight we're looking at 1 Timothy, where we have a legacy apostle who's writing a letter to a younger servant in Timothy, working with the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus has some problems. And so he writes to them, and he's talked a little bit about some of the problems in chapter 1, and he starts with chapter 2. So how do we deal with the problems? Well, first of all, we do prayer. And we talked last week about first of all is not simply first on your list, but first of importance. So he wants him to pray first of importance, and he lists all kinds of prayers. He says all kinds of prayers. In verse 1, I urge you then, first of all, that request prayer, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, da, 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 da. And so he wants all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And the reason why Paul wants all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people is because he believes prayer works. He believes prayer is effective. And so believers are instructed to pray for everyone, including kings and all those in authority. And he tells us why in the latter part of verse 2, why we pray for leaders. And because he believed that prayer can make it possible for believers to live peaceful and quiet lives. He really believed, Paul really believed, that prayer had the power to improve public life. He believed that. He believed that prayer had the power to change the way people live, to change the quality of life, to change the community in which they live. And he also believed that prayer had the power to make it possible for believers to live in all holiness and godliness, or honesty, and to be dignified. So we touched on this verse last week. I just wanted to bring it out to you. This is Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, some translations say far more abundantly or exceedingly abundantly above. The different ways to say more than our mind can think up. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, more than we can think, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever, without end, some translations say. Amen. So Paul believed in the power of prayer, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I lose sight of that. I lose sight of the fact that God can change the world, and he invites us to join him in discussing that change through prayer, and listens to it, and we have examples in Scripture of him changing his course or altering his course of action in result of prayer and request from his children. And so especially now, as we've talked about tonight, and the problem with Israel and Hamas, and not just that, but the Israel with Russia, and with not just Israel, but Russia and Ukraine, and so much of the world is in such a turmoil that we need to be praying people. We need to be people who pray and pray for God's intervention. He always answers. I've been told my whole life God always answers every prayer. It may be yes, maybe no, maybe not right now, but all of them get an answer. And all of them get an answer in a sense that is best for not only the one praying, but for God's planning and the world as a whole in general. So I don't always understand that, but I do believe God is a powerful God who listens to our prayers and who always seeks to do what's best for us. So 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving may be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, I was thinking about that this afternoon, especially in light of recent events worldwide, and thinking, you know, it might not be a bad idea if we pray that prayer. God, we want you to bring about peace in the world. We want you to bring about godliness in the world. We want to be able to live under those in authority. We want the world to be able to live in a peaceful and in a quiet way with godliness and holiness. So please, God, you know, bring peace, bring holiness, bring your kingdom come. And I realize the kingdom has come in a sense with the church, and so we're already living in kingdom times, but the kingdom will come to its ultimate fulfillment when Christ returns. So God, may your will be done throughout the earth. That's a wonderful prayer that's worth praying. But I was remembering a prayer in Acts chapter 4, and this is early in the life of the church, and there's this groundswell of just excitement. The Messiah's come. The Messiah that our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and great-greats, and great-great-greats have been looking for, what we've been praying for, what we've been wishing for, the deliverance that we've been longing for. All, you know, the Messiah's here. He's come. And there's this wonderful energy in the early days of the church. And then almost, I don't know how long it is chronologically, but I know in terms of the storytelling of Luke, of Acts, as Luke records the events of the early church, it's not very long within that report that we have struggles in the church. We talk about this with our evangelism lessons in the book of Acts, that opportunities often bring obstacles, and that kind of comes hand in hand. There's an opportunity to share the gospel. There's going to be an obstacle pop up, whether it's someone who's opposing to that or whatever. And we see that by the time we get to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been preaching the gospel and around the temple area, and they come to the beautiful gate, and there's a blind beggar there, and he asks for help, and they heal him. And next thing you know, they're called on the carpet for it, and they're arrested for it. If they didn't realize it before, the church suddenly realizes that what they thought was going to be the general attitude when the Messiah gets here isn't reality. I mean, I suspect everyone thought, we're all excited to see the Messiah. We're all anxious to see the Messiah. So we're all going to be cheery and happy and celebratory. We're all going to have the same joyous spirit about the Messiah being here. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, they realize that's not the case. And so they're arrested. And they're finally released. And they go back to the disciples. The disciples have been praying for them. They've been praying for their release. They've been praying for them. Because I guess the disciples believe prayer has power too. Isn't that kind of neat? In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the disciples, it says here, the disciples are praying. The disciples are praying to God, realizing that there's going to be conflict that comes with the gospel. That the Messiah's arrival has also ushered in an era of conflict. And so they're praying in Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats, the enemy's threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's always fascinated me, Acts 4:29. Because I suspect if I had been in that group and they'd said, David, would you lead us in prayer? I doubt that would be my prayer. I'm a Christian. Our Messiah has come, and I expect everyone to be excited about it. That's not happening. And I'm pretty confident, based on the way I pray today, that if I'd been asked to pray then, I would have said, Lord, consider their threats and please remove them as a threat. Please remove them as a threat so that we can have smooth sailing in proclaiming the gospel. Please change their hearts. Please take them out of office. Please have them lose the next election. Whatever, I would be asking God to remove the threat. And it always fascinates me that the early church didn't do that. It was as though, okay, let the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling court in the Jewish land, let them be opposed to us. That's their problem. God, just let us be bold. Just let us speak your word boldly. Kind of goes back to what Donnell was talking about in the Devo. I'm kind of the same way. I don't want to look bad. I don't want people to think bad of me. And there's probably not no more selfish reason not to share the gospel than how I might look. But I can almost guarantee if I was praying the prayer back then, it'd be, God, remove the threat. And they don't care. God, just let us speak boldly. And it's just a few verses later that the Holy Spirit comes on them, and it says they speak the word of God with boldness. And so maybe we need to pray two different prayers. One prayer is, God, please work on our kings and our rulers and our authorities and those in power around the world so that we can live in peace and tranquility and we can live in harmony and godliness. Let's pray for that. But God, if that's not your will, then empower us to speak boldly. Give us the strength and the courage not to shrink back from the call to be people who proclaim your word, but let us proclaim it with great strength and with great boldness. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So, yes, sir.
In that Devo, I said I had a personal story.
You want to come up here and share?
Well, no.
Okay. You want to paraphrase? All right.
But, you know, one of my neighbors is from Iran.
Okay.
And so with all this going on, you know, that was pretty much my prayer. Because as we've been going through this book on evangelism, so he and I struck up a conversation. Uh-huh. And surprisingly, you know, I did pray beforehand.
Right.
You know, for boldness and to be able to do this. And so we talked, but, you know, surprisingly, he said his wife was a Christian, but he didn't believe in none of that. And so as we continue to talk, to make a long story short, at the end of the conversation, I invited them to come to church with me. And so they said they couldn't make it this week due to a wedding and they'll be out of town, but they said next week.
All right.
The reason I bring all that up is just basically, I mean, you know, here with everything that's going on around the world over there, and I knew he was from Iran, and I just said, I'm going to just step out.
Just going to do it. Yeah.
Yeah. And ironically, the Lord did the rest. And
so, yeah. And we're surprised. Yeah. So if you couldn't hear, and for those at home, Donald has a neighbor who's from Iran, and he's been praying for an opportunity to speak to him and decided with world events he would do that. And so he prayed that God would open the door and pave the way. And he goes and speaks to him, and the neighbor said, well, he doesn't really believe in God, but his wife's a Christian. And so they kind of had a conversation. And then, in the end, Donnie invited them to come to worship, and they have a conflict on their schedule this week, but the door's open for next week. And so, as Donald said, he prayed for the courage to start the conversation and just let God do the rest of it. So yeah, thank you for that. Appreciate it very much. And we'll be praying for your neighbor here and then here. We're praying for your neighbor that he takes up that invitation, and that we as a body of believers do what we do well, and that's love on people and make them feel welcome and let them know that we're glad they're here. So that's one of the gifts God's given this congregation. And so we make sure that when your neighbor comes, they know they've been around people that love the Lord and love them. Grateful. Thank you, brother. Jim?
The prayer that you just prayed, where you said we pray for those, our leaders and those in positions of authority, and guide them and touch their hearts and help them make the right decisions. And when we do that, as opposed to lambasting the decisions they make.
Right. Yes, yes.
Not that we're asking those people outside of that realm to provide peaceful and tranquility to me, but to do that, I think in and to itself gives peace within you, and which in turn gives you a quiet life.
So if I'm hearing you right, what you're saying is even if the world leaders never soften their hearts and listen to God and respond to his guiding and his leading, the fact that we're praying that prayer to God, basically giving this over to God and saying, "Here, we're going to give this back into your hands and let you take care of it," gives us peace.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. So even if we don't find a change in them, it's a change in us that we're saying, "I don't have this is not the burden I have to carry." Which is good, because you and I can't do much of anything about changing world leaders, can we? That doesn't keep us from staying awake at night fretting over it. But if we can hand it over to God, who can do something about it, then we can have peace even if the leaders don't change their heart. Thank you, Jim. Good point. Larry?
You know, I've noticed we have our family prayer at night.
Okay.
And I think back over the past year, and I see how some of the events have come about that we've been praying for.
All right. All right.
You know, I can see comfort in what the large scheme of things God has.
So the family has an evening prayer every evening, and if you look back over the last year's worth of prayers, you can see God working in those prayers, and some are yes and some are no, and some maybe not right now, and that may not be exactly what you're praying for, but you're seeing God's pattern and God's plan starting to kind of take shape in that. Okay. It gives you hope, yeah, yeah. It's a reminder yet again that God is in charge, and he's a whole lot better at running things than we are, right? And that we don't have to carry that weight on ourselves. And okay, excellent. Thank you so much. Anybody else? All right, well, let's move on. Let's move into a little further into the chapter. Paul has said, let's pray. Prayers are first importance. Now we're going to talk about what we're going to pray about. He's given a general idea. We're going to have a little echo of that. You know, the general idea is different kind of prayers, petitions, thanksgivings. But now we're going to have an echo of that in the next few verses. this is chapter 2. It won't be on the screen. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Don't get excited. We're not going to cover too much ground. 3 and 4. This is good, this prayer, praying for all people in all kinds of ways and all times and all things. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants what? All men to be saved. This is good. It's good to be prayerful people. It's good for prayer to be of first importance in your life. And he says one of the reasons for that is because God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, God is pleased when his people pray, and God's pleased when his people pray for everyone's salvation. So God's desire is for everyone to be saved. And he states it right here in 1 Timothy 2:3. Peter writes something very similar, doesn't he? 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some see slowness, but he's patient, what? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Yeah, knowledge of the truth. God's not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness, but he's patient. He's not being lazy. He's not being tardy. He's not being slow. He's patient. Why? And what's his patience? Because he wants everyone to come. And what's interesting is in 2 Peter 3:9, his language is repentance. He wants everybody to change direction. He wants everyone to change course from being self-directed and self-focused and self-centered to turn to be God-focused, God-directed, and God-centered. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Jim said, and as Paul writes to Timothy. So God wants everyone to be saved. And one of the evidences of that is that Christ's death is sufficient to atone for all sins. Now, I was watching a video the other day of a gentleman who is intelligent, and he's schooled, and he's studied, and he says that it's clear that Christ's blood is limited in its atonement. That's one of the tenets of Calvinism, limited atonement. And he said it's obvious and it's clear because not everyone's going to heaven. If it was unlimited atonement, then everyone would be going to heaven. Now, there's some faulty logic there. But to him, it was like, this is clear as a bell. It's just as obvious as the nose on the end of your face. It's limited atonement because not everybody's going to heaven. Well, I don't think the Bible teaches that. If God wants everyone to come to repentance, if God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, then the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover everyone's sin. Now, not everyone's going to come to that knowledge. Not everyone's going to come to repentance, but Christ's blood is powerful enough to wipe out every sin that will ever be committed. It's pure enough. It's holy enough. It's honor. It's of such honor, honorific. It's such an honor that it will cover all of those who all sins from all time. So Christ is sufficient to atone for all sins. And this kind of goes back to, okay. And God would like all to come to a knowledge of truth and be saved. Okay. I wish I had a preview. So that, okay. Now, okay, here we are. God chose not to force his will on those who choose not to be saved. You know, we still have free will, right? We can choose what we want to do. But here's what's interesting, and this kind of goes to what we've been talking about tonight. When believers pray for the lost, we align ourselves with God's desire. Isn't that neat? When we're praying for Donnell's neighbor who's from Iran, and we're praying for the folks that we invited to come to the barbecue at Black Gold Days, and we're praying for those who are lost, we're actually hopping on board the same bandwagon that God's on. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, everyone has their own ability to make their own choice, but there's power when God's children align their goals with God's goals. When we're in harmony, our goals with God's goals, there's power in that. So that when we're striving toward the same goal, God can work in us and with us and through us to accomplish it. I have no doubt God was working on Donnell's heart. God has a good heart. He loves people. He loves the Lord. And I have no doubt God was working on Donnell's heart so that Donnell said, all right, today's the day. I'm going to go talk to my neighbor. Why? Because they're on the same team. They have the same goal. They're working toward the same purpose. Right? Great power in that. Great power in that. So you and I need to be people who pray for everyone's salvation. Now, I don't have any problem praying for the salvation of my friends and family. Do you? I'm quick to pray for my friends and my family and their salvation. Can we honestly say that we're as quick to pray for Hamas and their salvation?
We should be, but we're not.
Should we be as quick to pray for their salvation? I wrote this before the events of this week. Should we also be willing to pray for the salvation of our enemies? Imagine praying that your worst enemy would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Imagine praying, this is just notes, imagine praying for bigots, racists, prostitutes, thieves, and murderers, that they would all come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Imagine praying for those people, Hamas, who murdered the children and women and elderly and innocents. Can we do that? If we want a better world, we have to, don't we? And in all honesty, does God have the power to change the world? I certainly think he does. But if nothing else is accomplished by me coming along God and saying, I have the same goal you do, even for the worst enemy, then if that doesn't do anything else, it moves me closer to Christ. And it makes me a better reflection of Christ. Kind of goes with what Jim's talking about. I can be nasty and mean and ugly and say all sorts of hurtful and hard things about people who are my enemy. I can do it as well as anybody. But that's not a reflection of Christ. It's a reflection of me. But if I can have a prayer in my heart for them that they would honestly be saved, that I can spend eternity with them in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, that moves me to a much better reflection of Christ, a much better projection of Christ in the world than bitter and anger. And I'm absolutely confident that God's working on their heart to every degree they're willing to let him. So we need to be praying. Yes, sir? God gives the increase.
We find that very plainly written.
And it's very comforting. Not only
that, there are going to be those people who will defy you and absolutely have nothing good to say about what you are delivering to them.
Right.
And it also says you kick the dust off your feet.
Right.
And you go on down the road.
But you deliver the message. And let them decide what they do with it.
Are we supposed to look back
yeah.
and pray for those people? Is that basically what
Scripture is? It doesn't matter what I'm saying, but I think what Scripture is saying is that we need to be prayerful people for all the lost. Even that person who blew you off and said, I don't really care about your gospel, go away and leave me alone. Yeah, I don't think he's drawing lines. I think he says everybody, right? For king and all those in authority that may have peaceful, quiet lives. Yeah, intercession would be things he made for everyone. So I think that's not me. That's inspired Paul. But yeah, that's where we're called. Yes, sir.
Back whenever, before I retired, we had a little business. We traveled all over the United States and some other parts of the world. And you know, in that period of time, I came across people that were our enemies at one time.
Right.
And fought against us.
Yeah. And Larry's talking about how in his business and travels he's come across, been out of country, even in countries that were at one time our enemies, but they are now allies and friends, and it's nice to see that kind of change in the world. I was having that talk with Jessica in the office just yesterday about those that were part of the Axis powers in World War II who are very much allies today. That wasn't always the case, you know. So God is good and God is great and he can make changes and he can make things, he can make the world a better place. Paul believed that. Evidently the Holy Spirit believed it because it inspired Paul to write it, and Paul and the Holy Spirit wanted Timothy to believe it, and it's saved in Scripture because I think God wants us to believe that. So, all right, so God wants everyone to pray. He wants everyone to pray for everyone's salvation. And what's nice about this is that Paul goes on to write to Timothy, and when we do this, God's pleased. When we are praying people, when we pray for everyone, when we pray for everyone's salvation, the gospel proves that God's pleased with that. Let's read a few more verses. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God. So pray for everyone. Pray for everyone's salvation. Because, here's why, verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, not limited atonement, for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. So here's why we're prayers of first importance. God says it. God asks for it. God calls for it. Pray for everyone. Pray for all occasions. Pray for leaders. Pray for we can have a better world. Pray for everyone's salvation. And this is pleasing to God. There's three facts he gives us in these verses that confirm this pleasing to God. There's three facts concerning God here. Number one, there's one God. Now, that's part of the Shema. That's what the Israels would say, and still to this day, faithful Israels would recite that with every prayer time, three times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one God. Paul's reaffirming this to Timothy. There's one God. Now, think about the context of what we've talked about so far in chapter 2. Pray for everyone. Pray for a peaceful life. Pray that everyone would come to salvation. And why? What is the fact that there's one God? How does the fact that there's one God play into that, all that's gone before that? That's a terribly phrased question. I'm sorry for that. Let me just come out and say it. Paul is saying we have one God, and his one desire is that all the world be saved. So he's talking about unity. He's saying that we don't have six different gods. We're not like the people in Athens that have a god on every corner. And one may have one opinion, one may have another opinion, one may have one priority, one may have another priority. We have one God, and he has one priority, and that's that we're praying people. We pray for everyone on all occasions, and then we pray for everyone's salvation. And so the fact that there's one God, talk about unity of purpose and unity of will and unity of goal. So we don't have God who's divided. We have gods, plural, who are divided. We have one God. And so we have a unity of God and a unity of purpose. Later in verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men. And I love the fact that he stresses Jesus' humanity. My understanding is he's fully divine and fully human. And I can say those words and have a limited understanding, but as far as really comprehending that, but he stresses his humanity, the man Jesus. So we have the one God, and then we have the man Jesus. So the man Jesus represents the humanity in you and me to the one God. So we have unity of purpose in one God. We have community between the man Jesus, who represents us, and the Godhead as a whole. So the one who's fully divine and fully human is the one who can reconcile humanity to God. And the one mediator gave himself as a ransom for all. It's his death that makes it possible for us to pray for all humanity to be saved. It's his death that makes that possible. He willingly did that. He gave himself. So here's three different facts concerning God's confidence in confirming that. Two facts concerning the gospel, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, God made sure that the gospel was given in its proper time. It's spoken of as the testimony in verse 6. that the gospel is given in its proper time, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time, the witness given in its proper time. Paul writes something very similar to the churches in Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, Paul writes, "But when the time had fully come," some translations say, "in the fullness of time, God sent his son." When the time was right, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights as sons. So, this confidence that we have in that we're working in harmony with God and his will, God made sure that the gospel came at the right time. In verse 7, God made sure it was proclaimed to both Jews and Gentiles. Paul makes a big deal. He's an apostle to the Jews, to the Gentiles. Why? So that we have a covenant in which non-Jews are just as inclusive as Jews. That wasn't the truth. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. And Paul talks about his own appointment as a herald or a preacher, as an apostle, to the teacher of the faith, teacher to the Jews, as proof of that last point. So we can take confidence in God and his gospel. God's desire is to save us all, and the nature of the gospel confirms God's desire to save us all. We have a God who definitely wants the world to come to him for eternity in heaven. And so we need to make it our habit to pray for all people everywhere. The Message says in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Peter, the Message translates that, "The first thing I want you to do is pray." The first thing I want you to do is pray. All right. First bell's rung. We have a couple of minutes. Any thoughts? Any? Okay, let's pray. Father, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in your power to bring change in the world. We believe in your will and your desire to save all, for all to come to the knowledge of the truth, for all to come to repentance. And Father, we are humbled that you have called on us to be your messenger. Of all the people and all the time and all the ways, we feel so inadequate. We feel so ill-equipped. But we do trust that you have gone before us to prepare the way, that you follow after us to help clean up our mess and to clarify our words and to work on the seeds we've planted and to work on the seeds we've watered to bring the increase. And so, Father, we are humbled and somewhat overwhelmed that you've given us the blessing and the task of proclaiming your gospel to a world that desperately needs it. Father, we pray for all of those who are in harm's way, that you would bless them. We pray for those that are causing harm, that you would prick their hearts. And Father, we pray that they might turn, repent, and come to you, that we might see them in heaven and be with them forever. Father, help us to be people who trust in you and trust in your power, who instill and trust you with the things that we worry about but we can't change. Help us to hand those over to you. Help us to be people who share the same goal as you, and that is for all to come to salvation. Help us to be fitting representatives of your Son. Help us to be a fitting reflection of his love for all. Help us to be people who speak the word and speak the truth and do it with love and grace. Forgive us our sins. Bless us as you see our need. Use us as you see fit. And when it's our turn, bring us home to be with you forever. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. We are dismissed.